I want to start off this evening asking, what happens when you trust God? What happens when you trust Him? What does it mean to be under God's care? Can God be trusted with the details of everyday life? Someone who's a Christian is trusting Him with eternity. And that can seem okay, because it's in the distance, and it's not right in front of our faces. But what's right in front of our faces is tonight, and tomorrow, and this week. Can we trust Him with those details that are most pressing on our minds? What happens when a person leaves the security of living their own way and comes to live God's way? Because that's what has happened to Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. You'll have noticed that she's continually called that in the story. And that's a literary device. The author of the story is reminding us she's a foreigner. She's an outcast, and particularly the people of Moab, they were distant relations of the people of Israel, but they were following their own gods, and so much so that God had said, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them whilst they follow their gods. Fine if somebody wants to come and follow me, but as they follow their own gods, the god Chemosh, which they used to burn their children in the fire, it was an awful religion that they followed in Moab. And so that's why she's continually referred to as the Moabitess. She's an outsider who's left the security of her own country and her own people and who's come amongst God's people. But when that happens, if you leave the security of what's familiar to you and you come to trust Jesus, will God provide? Will God provide? And this little book of Ruth gives a wonderful answer to that question, one that will give us confidence in our great God. The theme of chapter 2 is a God who blesses abundantly those who trust Him. Now, we could look at chapter 2 and we could learn lessons about working or looking for work whenever you're unemployed. We could look and learn lessons about the sort of men that we should be, and we're to be like Boaz, or the sort of woman that we're to be like Ruth. We could do that, and those would be good lessons. But the main character in the book of Ruth is God. And we want to look this evening, and we want to keep our eyes focused on what God is doing in this book, and what sort of picture God is painting in the lives of these people for us to learn about Him. At the start of chapter 2, we're aware that Ruth and Naomi have arrived back in Bethlehem. Now, the background of this is in chapter 1. Naomi had gone away. She was married. She had two sons. Her husband has died. Her sons have died. She and her daughters-in-law are left penniless. They are left penniless in a society where to be a widow was a terribly bleak thing. There's no income support, no social welfare. You have no man to provide. And here they are, and they've come back to Bethlehem. And Ruth is doubly perilously situated because she's a foreigner. She's an outcast and a widow and no one to provide for her. And the question is, and the question that hangs over them is, who is going to provide? They've entrusted themselves to God's care, come back amongst God's people, but still they're homeless and hungry. As we look at these two people without means of visible support, the following verses will speak to us about an invisible support that God provides. And these verses are a living example of a New Testament truth. We've been thinking a lot recently how in the Old Testament God paints a picture with real people of a New Testament truth. And before He tells it to us in bare words, He gives it to us in pictures and flesh and blood. He tells us in Romans 8:28 that He works all things together for the good of His people. He tells us in verse 32 that if God did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? He's a God who provides. But so that we can understand those verses and know that they're true, God does it in real history for us in the book of Ruth. We see these verses being fulfilled before our eyes. And we want to see three things. We want to see, first of all, experiencing God's providence. Experiencing God's providence. Look at the closing verse of chapter 1. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. They've travelled somewhere in the region of 40 to 50 miles from Moab over to the east of Israel. They've travelled up from the low-lying fertile plains of Moab. They've travelled up 1,300 metres to the mountain plain, up through the desert mountains, up to Bethlehem, up in the heights. And they complete this journey just as the barley harvest is commencing. It's late April, it's early May, and the barley harvest lasts only a few days. And so Ruth allows herself no time before she gets stuck in to work. She doesn't take time to recover after their arduous journey. Off she goes to work. But note God's provision in this. The author does something quite clever here. In five verses in a row, one after the other, he shows in different ways a God who provides. Do you know that God is a God who provides? Look at it here. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Just in time. A few days later, they would have missed it. They would have had to have waited 50 days until the wheat harvest started at what we would call now the Feast of Pentecost. That was the time of the wheat harvest. This is the time of the Passover. It's that sort of time. And God has brought them to Bethlehem at just the right time. And to do that, the news that things were okay in Israel again had to travel back to Naomi in Moab to reach her at just the right time, weeks previously, so that she could leave and travel with Ruth and Orpah and then talk with Ruth and Orpah. And Orpah would go back and Ruth would come on and they would keep travelling on up through the mountains, up through the hills to Bethlehem, just to arrive at the right time. And yet God has ordered all these things so that the timing is perfect. Here's a God who orders and organises even the details of our calendars. There's a God who provides, who you could trust, isn't it? Next verse, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. Here's the first hint of hope. They're coming back as nobodies. Two widowed women with nobody to take care of them. But we're told about a man. And he's a man of character. A man of influence. A man of standing. They're not entirely helpless. God has provided someone. God does that for his people. He provides others to be there for them, to help and to encourage. How often has he done that for some of you? You've gone into a situation and you're thinking, oh, this is hard and I'm going in alone. And then you find that God has been there before you. Perhaps you arrive and there's another Christian there and you think, wow, this is good. Or a friendly face and you're encouraged because God has been there before you. He's provided for you. Verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I can find favour. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Ruth goes out, it's called gleaning, to glean in the fields. Again, this is God's providence, God organising events. Because in Leviticus, way back in Leviticus 19, God had told his people, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over a vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor, the foreigner, for I am the Lord your God. Leave them for the poor, the foreigner, for I am the Lord your God. Century or so before, or maybe centuries before, God had said in his word, leave stuff for the poor and the foreigner and the outcast and the needy. Deuteronomy 24, he says, leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Here's a God who in his word he has provided. Ruth is all three. She's from another country. She's a widow. And as far as the culture of the day was concerned, she's fatherless. Her own father back in Moab was maybe still alive, but he's not there to provide. Her father-in-law has passed away. She's fatherless, but God has provided for her. Next verse, another provision. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. Here's the skill of the author. As it turned out. Now there's a thing, he said. In fact, the Hebrew is, her chance chanced upon a field belonging to Moaz, but to Boaz. Her chance chanced upon a field belonging to Boaz. It just happened. In all the mishmash of land around Bethlehem, people in those days, you didn't have your house sort of in the middle of your land surrounded by fields that people could say, oh, there's the house of Boaz, those are his fields. The houses were all clumped in the village, and then the fields and the lands were out round about, and there were no hedges, no fences to mark who owned what. There would have been a boundary stone marking where the land belonged. And then Ruth the foreigner comes. And she just walks into an area where people are working. Could have been anyone's. But no, there's a sovereign God. A God in control of all of this. And she walks into the field of someone that we already know about. She doesn't know about him. The author's giving us a clue in verse 1, or a warning. But she doesn't know that. That there is a good man. And as we wait with bated breath, she walks into the field of the good man. Wonderful. Her chance chanced upon a field belonging to Boaz. Of all the fields in Bethlehem, she picked his. One writer says, you can imagine the author with his tongue firmly in his bearded Jewish cheek saying, as luck would have it, here's God at work behind the scenes. See how God directs even her footsteps. She's walking down the road. Where will I start? Where will I go? And he guides her footsteps into the field of the very man she needs to go. Isn't he a great God? And then the next verse, we're not done yet with this God who provides. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Ruth happens to pick the right field. At just the right moment, Boaz arrives on the scene to see how the workers are getting on. And more than that, his very greeting and the response and the respect of his workers shows that Boaz is a decent, good and godly man. The Lord be with you, he says. Here's a God who is working all the providences, all the different aspects behind the scenes. And here's Ruth experiencing God's providence. Providence is a word we use to describe how God orchestrates every detail of the lives of his people. And so it is in your life. God is at work behind the scenes. You're wondering, can I trust this God? The book of Ruth says to you, you can, in every detail. There are no accidents. It's no accident you're doing what you do or living where you live. Any more that it was an accident that these particular workers in this particular field were in ancient Bethlehem allowed Ruth to work amongst them. God was at work. A friend of mine has a story about the strange providences of God relating to this. He's a minister. And one week he'd been especially busy speaking in different places every night. And he was just tired and weary. And there was a man in one of his churches who was in hospital. And this man had no time for God, no interest in God at all. And a friend of mine was driving home tired after a meeting, thought, I just can't wait to get home. And then he thought, I should go and see that man. Thought, I don't want to see that man because he has no time for God. And his conscience bothered him. I need to go and see this man. And he drove to the hospital. And he went in. And he said he wasn't that enthused. And he pulled out his Bible. And he read the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Because that's what he'd been thinking about. Just happened to read that chapter to him. And he finished up with the last verse. And they arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The man shot up in bed. Said, what? The barley harvest? I never knew there was barley in the Bible. Yes, barley. Never knew there was barley in the Bible. The man was a barley farmer himself. And here, in God's strange providence, a slightly disgruntled minister, reading from a passage that he wasn't even clearly a challenging passage or a gospel passage, just what he thought, I'll read this to him and go home. God in his sovereign providence used it to start to speak to this man. So this man started to think, this God is real. And this God should be believed in. Here's a God who still works in the strange details of our lives. God weaves the threads of our lives. God weaves them together. Think of the strange threads that God has been weaving in your life. Think of the strange providences that brought some of you to Christ. The people that you happened to talk to. The people that God brought in. I'm thinking of a friend of mine, and her husband was a Muslim. And he was going past a church in Nigeria. And he saw the children in Sunday school learning without being beaten. He thought, that's strange, because I was in a Muslim school growing up. He was beaten. And then he thought, I'll stop a while. He didn't go into the church, but he stood outside the window and listened. And he heard enough of Christ to want to trust this Jesus. And today he's a lecturer in church history in a college in Nigeria. Strange providences that God uses to bring us to Christ. Think of the strange providences that perhaps brought you to this church, to this fellowship. Some think too of the way God has been working in your life day in, day out, sometimes in painful circumstances, sometimes in delightful circumstances. This story says you can trust this God with whatever He's doing. There was the hurt of Naomi and Ruth losing their loved ones. But if that had not have happened, they would not have returned to Bethlehem, and they would not have found themselves amongst the people of God, experiencing the love of God, the care of God, and the salvation of God. God is at work behind the scenes. Isn't this immensely comforting if you're a Christian already? If you're wondering what Christianity is, doesn't this encourage you to say that if you're to put your trust in this God, it's not just about heaven, it's about all of life. Experiencing God's providence. This week, as you go out Monday, and Tuesday and Wednesday, there's a God who's working behind the scenes for you if you're one of His people. Secondly, encircled by God's protection. Encircled by God's protection. Or we could say encircled by a Redeemer's protection. The scene is set for Boaz. And as Boaz steps into the story, Boaz is first of all not a picture of the sort of people that we should be. We're told that he is a kinsman redeemer. He's a redeemer. And as such, he's a picture first and foremost of Jesus, the Redeemer. He's one of the outstanding characters of the Old Testament. As Ruth arrives home, Naomi exclaims, what sort of man were you working with today that gave you all of this? And then she says, it's a man. I think his name was Boaz. And Naomi was, Boaz? He's one of our redeemers. Now the circumstances behind this title and role are these. If a man was financially stuck in the Old Testament, he could hire himself out or contract himself to be a servant or a slave to someone for a certain length of time. And if his debts were paid off, he could be released. But if his debts weren't able to be paid off, he would just remain a servant of that man for a long time. Until a certain time came in Israel's calendar when the slaves were all released. But also, a close family member could go and buy him back out of slavery. Could go and rescue him and redeem him. And those close family members were called kinsman redeemers. And God, in this practice in the Old Testament, was painting a picture in everyday life for the people to grasp. There's a Redeemer coming who will buy you back out of slavery to sin, and slavery to death, A Redeemer will come who will pay the price to set you free. And Boaz is a great picture of that Redeemer. I want to see his protection here of Ruth. It's lovely. He's so Christ-like in his actions. So we look at the passage, we see the great Redeemer's protection of his people, painted with a lovely brush, an artist's hand, in the life of Boaz. As you look at Boaz, and you listen to what Boaz says, you get the impression that Bethlehem wasn't a safe place to be. He says to her, "Don't go and glean in other fields. You may be harmed." Naomi says the same at the end of the chapter in verse 22. "In someone else's field, you might be harmed." It's not an idyllic country village. It is its dark corners where foreign women could be hurt or taken advantage of. You see the lengths that Boaz goes to reassure her that she's safe. You see it in his words. Ruth in this chapter is very aware that she's a foreigner. She's always referred to, or nearly always, as the Moabitess, or the Moabite, or the one that's from Moab. The foreman describes her as a Moabite. And yet, what are Boaz's first words to her? In verse 8. Imagine the scene. She's gone into this field. She's a stranger in a strange land. She's working in some other man's field. She knows she's allowed to do this, but that's what the law says. But what will he say? And then she sees him come to the field. And then he's walking across the field towards her. What's going through her mind? She's perhaps worried. She's perhaps afraid. What will happen to me? Will he throw me out of the land? Will he beat me? What will he do? First words, "My daughter." Not, "Hey, you." Or not, "You foreigner, you Moabite, what are you doing?" "My daughter. My daughter," he says, "listen to me. It's wonderful. It's tender." You know, I want you to know that Jesus, the great Redeemer, the true and better Boaz, says the same to his people. We're strangers and outcasts. But when you come to Jesus, put your trust in him, you become one of his people. In John 1:12, we're told this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He says to us, "You're mine. You're my people. You're my people." He comes to us like Boaz comes to Ruth in 1 John 3:1. "Behold, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." That is what we are. Luke 12. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Little flock. Hear the tenderness of Jesus speaking to his people, giving them comfort. That sense of comfort gives us a sense of the protection that is around us as we live in a world where there's danger, where we think at times, "I don't belong, I'm a failure as a Christian, what would he want with me?" Jesus says to us, "You're mine, little flock." So you're called by my name. You're part of mine. Boaz's words to Ruth give her a sense of comfort. Boaz's words to Ruth set her in the right path. Verse 8 and 9. "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow after the girls. Stay in my field." You could get confused in that patchwork of unfenced, unhedged fields and lands outside Bethlehem. You could end up in somebody else's field. Boaz says, "No, no, you watch my girls. You watch my workers and go where they go and stay where they stay." He tells her to stay in the right paths. "My ways are safe." That's what Jesus says to his people. He says, "Come and follow me. My paths are safe. My paths are good. Walk in them." It says in John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Boaz puts her in safe places. Boaz protects her from harm. He instructs his men in verse 15 and 16 not to touch her. Perhaps her unease showed in her face. Perhaps she had concerns about safety. But Boaz assures her and sets her mind at ease. And then he says in verse 15 and 16, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. It's not that he says, don't harm her. He says, don't even humiliate her, you know, just verbally. Don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. You get the impression that these men are going to have to answer to Boaz personally. That he is going to hold each one of them accountable for how Ruth feels at the end of the day. She's encircled by his protection. He wants her to know. She's getting up to go into work. And he speaks to the man within her hearing. She's reassured that she has his protection. Think how secure she must have felt. You know, and if Jesus is your Redeemer, you are secure. He has saved you from Satan, from sin and death. And not only that, he speaks to you to reassure you through his word that you are safe and secure. We sang in Psalm 34 about his angels surrounding us to guard us and to protect us. Nothing happens to Christ's people except Christ permits it for their good. We are encircled by his protection. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Encircled by the Redeemer's protection. And that brings us, thirdly, to enjoying the Redeemer's provision. Do you want to know what it's like to be one of Jesus' people? Well, you can read the New Testament. And you'll see it there. But God had painted a picture in one chapter in the book of Ruth of what it's like to have a Redeemer. We see it here. We see it in Boaz. He doesn't just protect. That would have been good and kind. But he then, as a Redeemer, provides for Ruth at every turn. Three words describe his provision. First of all, it's gracious. It's gracious. Ruth's a foreigner. Boaz was obliged by law to let her glean. And that was all. He does more. Oh, he does so much more. And we'll see it. We'll come at it from two angles. There's so much more. First of all, we see the graciousness in, he says, come and eat with us. He says, there's water jars. If you're thirsty, come and drink from these jars. Verse 9. Whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. The law said nothing about providing lunch for those gleaning in your fields. They could go and they could eat. And some of the grain they had picked, you know, that would have been, they could have got a meal from that. But oh no, not Boaz. He's going to provide freely, above and beyond what the law said. That's how Jesus provides for his people. He doesn't provide for you just what you deserve out of God's law. He provides richly and abundantly. It's a gracious provision. There are days when you will feel like you don't deserve anything from God. Does that matter? He doesn't relate to us on the basis of what we deserve. He's a Redeemer like Boaz. Ruth didn't deserve any of this. But Boaz gave it anyway, and Christ provides for his people anyway. It's gracious. It's loving. This is a love story. But at this moment in the story, we're not at romance. We're not there yet. But you can still see the love from a distance. Not romantic love, but just genuine, compassionate care from Boaz. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. You can imagine the scene. Here's the workers all sitting, having a bit of crack at lunchtime. And there's Ruth, the Moabite, sitting over there. She's perhaps on her own, not sure enough to join the group, but sitting over here. And Boaz says, come on over. Come and join us. And then he says, don't eat this. Here, have some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar. And then we read that he offered her roasted grain. He serves her. The owner serving her. Here's his loving, gracious provision. This is loving provision. What motivates him? Love, not romantic love. That's not where we're at here. We're at compassionate love. That's what our Savior does for us. You come to Jesus, He provides out of deep, deep love for you. No matter how unworthy you are, He says, come and sit with me. He actually says, come and sit at my table. And He does for you what Boaz does for Ruth. He feeds you at the Lord's table. I love just the fact that here God underlines things a little bit and says, you know, Boaz gives her bread and wine. That's a great hint of our Redeemer who comes and says, sit at my table. Take the bread and the wine that reminds you of my body broken and my blood shed, for how much I love you. How much I'm willing to give for you. And it's an abundant provision. It's abundant. Gleaning was not a profitable way to get a free meal. Harvesters weren't wasteful. They didn't drop much. What Ruth should have been getting was survival rations. Enough just to get by. I'm reading a book about a Japanese prisoner, or an American prisoner of war in Japan in World War II. And he talks about getting a ball of rice, and there could have been bits of wire in amongst, and bits of grit, and sand, and stone. And that ball of rice was what he got to eat for a day, and some seaweed soup. He said it was the consistency of glue. That's the sort of, in a sense, survival rations that gleaning would have provided. But that's not what happens here. Ruth returns home with, it says, an ephah of grain. That's 30 pounds weight. 30 pounds weight of barley. In the wages of the day, that's 3 to 4 weeks' wages. Now, if we call a basic wage at unemployment level rates here, what's that, €200 a week? That's 600 to 800 euro for a day's work she's just got. This is abundant provision from the Redeemer. So much so that Naomi is dumbfounded. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She knew that someone had been generous. And look at verse 15 and 16 again. We could translate it, even between the sheaves, she may glean. Don't embarrass her. It's permission. Don't just glean in the survival rations part of the field. Go where the pickings are rich. And then he says, pull out stalks of grain and put them down for her to lift. What a Redeemer Boaz is. Isn't he wonderful? And yet, whenever we see what Christ is like, we find that He is even better. He says, through Paul, in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you're trusting in Jesus. Will you experience His provision, not just in the organizing of the details of life, that was the first point, but in your daily needs in life. You will experience the gracious, means undeserved, loving, generous provision of your Redeemer. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to His power that works in us. Paul stacks up words to try and describe it. A Savior who is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or even imagine. That's the Redeemer that we have. Boaz's generosity borders on the extravagant. Ruth and Naomi need have no fear of the future. How things have changed in one chapter. Because they've met a kind, generous, gracious Redeemer. And for the person who comes to Christ, how things change in one moment when you meet a kind, gracious, and generous Redeemer. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful portrait in the Old Testament of what Jesus is like. We thank You for the real Boaz who really did all this. We thank You for how You made him the man that You would have him be to paint such a picture of Christ. And Lord, as we look at him and as we look at Christ, we marvel at the kind, provision that Christ makes for His people. We marvel at the protection that He provides. And we also marvel at the way You work behind the scenes to bring us to Christ. Father, we pray that we will all be found trusting in Christ, not just for salvation, but for Monday morning, knowing that if Christ is our Savior, then we have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. And Father, pray that You would help us as well to live our lives in such a way that, like Boaz, we paint a picture of what Christ is like. And Father, we pray for those who perhaps even here this evening or in our family circles who are like Ruth, in need of a Redeemer. And Father, we pray that they would find and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.